We have 7 Arabic language transcripts of issues, etc., that you can download for free.
يمكنك تنزيل النص لسبع حلقات من برنامج قضايا باللغة العربية مجانا.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
تغطي تلك النصوص الأجزاء الستة الرئيسية من كتاب التعليم المسيحي لمارتن لوثر.
You can download and print these Arabic transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org, click publications.
وتشمل تعليما عن لماذا تحدث المصائب؟ لتنزيل وطباعة النصوص العربية مجانا اذهب إلى issuesetc.org ثم انقر على publications.
Casting Christ Net on the internet, issuesetc.org.
نطرح شبكة المسيح على شبكة الانترنت issuesetc.org.
You hear it all the time, and if you start looking for it, if you start watching for it, you'll see it more often than not. You'll watch a preacher on television, listen to a preacher on the radio, sometimes even the preacher that you are hearing on Sunday morning. And at first, you may not notice this, but if you follow the pattern, you actually will see that it's done more often than not and probably shouldn't be done as often as it is. It's proof texting. You come up with an idea, and then you go looking in the Bible for verses to support that idea. That's not a bad way to do theology, but if you're going to actually interpret the Bible, it's kind of backwards. We're going to be talking about biblical interpretation. Dr. Ben Mays joins us on this Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. We're broadcasting live from Concordia Publishing House fall warehouse sale at Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Dr. Ben Mays is editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House, and he's author of an article for the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled Not Just Proof Texting. Ben, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. You're looking good.
No, thank you. Let's talk a little bit about when and when not to proof text. That is to take an idea and then pursue passages in the Bible that support that idea. When can you do it and when shouldn't you do it?
In general, if you come up with an idea and it's not an idea that you actually got from Holy Scripture, and then you go looking in Holy Scripture to find proof for your idea, well, that's a bad idea. That's a bad way to do exegesis. And by exegesis, we mean the interpretation of the Bible's message. That's a terrible way to do exegesis. Instead, the way to do it is to be reading the Bible in context as a whole and letting those teachings of Scripture bubble up to you, to arise out of the text. And as you do so, you will notice which passages speak very clearly about which particular topic.
Now, there is a theological discipline. I think we could call it systematic theology, for lack of a better word, wherein that's not a bad way to explain theology or to summarize biblical doctrines. That is, state the doctrine, then provide your biblical support.
Yeah, as a way to teach, after you've already done your exegetical work, your work of interpreting the Bible, it is a good way to present your teaching. A great example of this is our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Catechism, where we have the explanation to the chief parts of Christian doctrine in the back of the catechism, and it's all questions, answers, and Bible passages that support that answer. That's a great teaching way to present the doctrines of Holy Scripture. It's not, however, a great way to discover where those proof texts are. Rather than having an idea and looking for that one particular passage out of context that's going to support your idea, you should be reading Scripture in context and then letting the teaching of Scripture then come forward, and then you'll find those passages that speak clearly, which we then later on will consider a proof text.
There's actually a long tradition, just to kind of lay this to bed a little bit, especially in American Lutheranism, Orthodox American Lutheranism, if you look at C.F.W. Walther, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, he follows this method to a T. He will state a thesis, he will make a statement, and then he'll go first to Scripture, then to the Confessions, then to Luther, and then to other Lutheran Orthodox fathers. And he will cite them at length, sometimes ad nauseum at length, in order to show that he's teaching rightly. Is that the kind of thing you're talking about there, teaching rather than doing exegesis of the text?
Yeah, there are different ways of approaching the biblical text. And if you're setting forth what you've already done your research on, then you're not going to have to present all of your exegetical work. You're just going to present those clear passages that are appropriate to the topic that you're talking about.
So I like the analogy of like kind of showing your work in math.
Yeah.
You know, you could give the answer or you could show how you got the answer. We're talking about showing how you got the answer.
Right. And so it's important to keep in mind that there are actually proof texts for various teachings in Scripture. Let me give you one example. The Lord's Supper, what is it? The proof text for that is the Lord's words of institution, where he set up the Lord's Supper on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, etc. Other passages of Scripture are not going to be that central, that clear, as when the Lord gave us the thing itself. This is something that Luther especially emphasized in the 1520s as he was debating about the Lord's Supper with Zwingli, that we can't use as the proof text or as the central clear text of Scripture something other than the Lord's words when he instituted it. And for other teachings in Scripture, there are also going to be central clear texts that really are the kind of the central pegs upon which the whole doctrine hangs.
Okay. Let's talk about a few different ways of biblical interpretation. You start by talking about kitchen table exegesis. What do you mean by that?
Well, I think a lot of ways, a lot of times the way that people read the Bible is they open up the Bible and they're sitting at their kitchen table doing devotions or what have you, and whatever they read, they say, this applies to me. This applies to me right here sitting at the kitchen table. And they're not thinking about the context of the original author, the original hearers. They're not thinking about the doctrine of vocation as to whether this is talking about the vocation of a preacher or of a hearer or of a prince and a ruler or of a citizen, of a man or a woman, whatever it says. Whatever they find in that particular passage, they're not thinking about anything except, hey, this applies to me. Mm-hmm. So that's what I call kitchen table exegesis. It's completely unscholarly. It's completely ignoring the context and the greater narrative of Scripture, and therefore it gets it wrong just about all the time.
So it's reading the Bible as some sort of direct revelation to me in particular without any intervening context or recipients or anything else.
Or history,
it's
yeah.
It's almost exactly. Like the Bible as a magic spell, more or less.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you could say that.
Okay, the other kind that you've talked about, and our listeners might be mildly familiar with a historical critical way of reading the Bible. Explain in a nutshell what that is.
Historical critical way of reading the Bible is looking at the Bible and saying, well, despite what the Bible might say, we have to do some research and find out what the real truth is behind what the Scriptures say. So if it talks about Jesus doing miracles, well, we scientific people realize that miracles aren't possible, so there must be some other explanation. Or even though the first five books of the New Testament or of the Old Testament are ascribed to Moses as the author, no, that must not be. There must be multiple different authors. And so it's really a way of picking apart the Bible with scholarly approaches, with historical research, to try to find some sort of a truth or a historical a history behind what's seen as not being literally true. It's a very destructive way to read the Bible because at the end of the day, you don't know what the Lord actually says. And so with the Bible, you no longer have the Word of God if you approach it with the historical critical approach.
So the extreme of this, kind of the taken to its logical conclusion is something like the Jesus Seminar, famously, of the late 90s, where the brightest minds in liberal Bible scholarship gather together and essentially vote on which parts of the New Testament Gospels are authentic and which parts are added later or inauthentic.
Yeah, that's right. And as I recall, the only part that they thought was authentic that Jesus actually said was, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's."
Okay, another kind is called the narrative or historical grammatical method, which kind of sounds a little less dangerous. What is this?
Yeah, I think this is very common, especially in Lutheran preaching and exegesis. And this is where the narrative of Scripture is very important to see what the Bible's story is, to read the books of the Bible in context. Also using all of the historical and grammatical tools that we have to be able to make sense of the original Greek text for the New Testament, the Hebrew text for the Old Testament, and really trying to set forth what the Bible says to the hearers, period. But there's a kind of a problem with this in that sometimes it doesn't go beyond that. It just states the story of the Bible facts or Bible trivia and doesn't do much else.
Okay, so in other words, it is a very strong method. It uses the best of grammatical tools, historical tools, to inform us as to the context of the biblical text. It takes the biblical text very seriously.
Yes, yeah.
And does not try to take it apart. But it may end up with the scholar saying, well, I can tell you what this meant to the Corinthians, but I can't tell you what it means for us today.
Right. And so sometimes you hear a lot of sermons that are about the same. A lot of Bible facts, Bible trivia, a reminder that you're a sinner and then that Christ died for you. And then after that, either go do missions or come receive the sacrament. And it kind of gets a bit formulaic. And there's a better way to take this this approach to the Bible, which is looking at the narrative, looking at the history, looking at the grammar, but not stopping there.
Okay, and then there's a fourth kind, and this is more the person who's come late to the party, the exegetical method that's come late to the party, reader response. What is it? This can kind of bend the mind occasionally.
Yeah, this kind of follows on the heels of the historical critical. The historical critical view is really trying to get to some objective historic truth behind the text of the Bible. It's not accepting the text of the Bible as true, so they want to get to some sort of history, some truth behind it. Reader response isn't worried about or interested in that historical truth at all. For them, the only thing that's really important is how I read it, or how this affects me, or how this affects my group, my people that are like me. And so there are all different kinds of approaches to Scripture, such as feminist exegesis, black exegesis, liberation exegesis, and all of these are reading the Bible, trying to simply get at the Bible through the lens of me and my group. And that's what they are finding in the Bible. They acknowledge it, that they are finding in the Bible what they themselves bring to the Bible. I hope that makes sense.
So just to clarify, in that way of reading it, I'm rather than reading the text, I'm really reading me and applying me to the text.
Yeah, it's like taking yourself and reading that into the text and your own concerns, and it's bouncing off of this text. It's like it's taking this text of the Bible and bouncing it off your own personal experience and coming up with a mixture, and that's what you set forth.
I got to ask before we go to break, how is that any different from the guy sitting around at his kitchen table opening it up and saying, wow, this applies to me?
The difference is there's all kinds of people that do reader response that are in universities, and they would look down their nose at people doing the kitchen table exegesis.
Okay, well, at least we have that straight. We're talking about biblical interpretation. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, November the 5th, and he's editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House. We're broadcasting live from the Concordia Publishing House Fall Warehouse Sale at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. When we come back, we're going to talk about a better way of biblical interpretation. It's not a new way. It's just the better way. Stay tuned.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. We're talking about biblical interpretation, broadcasting live for the Concordia Publishing House Fall Warehouse Sale at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Ben, introduce us to Friedrich Baldwin, if you would, and then I want to go on and talk about what we can learn about a Lutheran approach to biblical interpretation.
Friedrich Baldwin was a Lutheran theologian of the post-Reformation period. He lived from 1575 and was active in Wittenberg in the 1510s, 1520s, and died right around 1523, if I'm not mistaken. And he was a marvelous exegete at Wittenberg. Mostly he's not been remembered, and he really ought to be remembered because he really was significant as a leader in the theology of really contemporary with Johann Gerhardt, but significant especially as an exegete, as one who interpreted the scriptures. He also was significant as somebody who dealt with very pastorally with cases of conscience, and that's something maybe for another day. But what's really important here is his approach to scripture, and he really had a lot to teach his students and to teach the entire church in his time at Wittenberg.
Starts with the grammar. I never knew how important grammar was until I became a pastor, and then I realized it really is super, super important. Why begin there?
In order to understand the Word of God, you have to understand the words that God speaks. And God decided to speak to the prophets in Hebrew, and he decided to speak to the apostles, or rather to have the apostles record their words in Greek. And as a result of that, for Lutherans like Friedrich Baldwin, for Martin Luther, and for all Lutherans that take the Word of God seriously, the study of Scripture in the original languages is paramount. It really cannot be replaced by anything. So that grammar, that study of the words, the meanings of the words, the endings of the words, the prepositions, the constructions of sentences, and all of these grammatical points. It's called philology as well, and it's called grammar. It has to do with the love of words. And so you'll find that probably there are two professions in all of the world that lives and dies by words. Well, besides editors, I should say. Okay, there's editors, but then there are lawyers, and then there are theologians. That is to say, theologians and pastors, where the words really, really matter. And so looking very closely at how those words are put together is of utmost importance, especially when we believe that God didn't just speak to us through these words, but these actually are the words of God.
Well, and that's been one of my pet peeves, and that is, you know, we talk about a verbal inspiration, and that's not just, we often don't put enough emphasis on the fact that it's we're really talking about a worded inspiration, that there are particular words, not just ideas, but particular words in a particular order that are inspired, that the Holy Spirit really cares about prepositions and all those kinds of things.
Absolutely. I don't have really a whole lot to add to that. I think you're absolutely right on with that. The Holy Spirit really did inspire the Scriptures. He didn't just inspire the thoughts that got written down somehow or other.
So let's talk about the senses of Scripture. What is meant by this term, and how would a Lutheran approach to biblical interpretation answer those questions?
After the time of Luther, it soon became clear that there are basically two legitimate senses of Scripture. Now, there are a lot of Lutherans that would say that there's only one, but then actually, by the time you get to Friedrich Baldwin, Johann Gerhardt, it becomes clear that they talk about actually how there are two legitimate senses of Scripture. And what they mean by that is the literal sense of Scripture and then also the mystical sense of Scripture. Most Lutherans nowadays are very familiar with the literal sense of Scripture, and that's the one that we generally pay attention to. What are the letters saying? And I think the mystical sense of Scripture can be misunderstood and probably has been misunderstood. So let's start by just talking about the literal sense of Scripture. The literal sense of Scripture is what are the words actually saying? We're not looking for any hidden meanings here when we're talking about the literal sense. We're not talking about allegories. We're not talking about making applications and things of this sort. We're just talking about what does the text actually say. And when it comes to establishing our faith, establishing doctrine, the literal sense is really the one that counts. And so the Lutheran theologians such as Friedrich Baldwin, Johann Gerhardt, Martin Chemnitz, Martin Luther, they were looking then at the literal sense of Scripture. They're reading through the Bible, and as they come across teachings of Scripture, they are making note of those passages. And the ones that are especially clear in teaching about a passage, those became known as the classical passages, the Lotsi Klassici, or the seats of a doctrine, the places where that doctrine really sits down in Scripture. And those would be the sedes doctrinae.
For example, you mentioned earlier, for the Lord's Supper, the Lord's own words about the Lord's Supper. That's the seat of doctrine. For
right.
That. Okay.
Exactly. Yep. So when we're talking about the Lord's Supper, John 6 is not the seat of that doctrine. Likewise, 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about the communion of, or rather the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That, not even that, is the sedes doctrinae, the seat of that doctrine. It's where the Lord actually sets it up.
Okay, so that's the literal sense. Is there more to say about that?
Just this, that we cannot underestimate how much effort the Lutheran, Orthodox, post-Reformation theologians put into interpreting Scripture, reading Scripture, and finding that literal sense. Students were taught to read the Bible in two ways as they were studying, and then also throughout their lives as pastors and theologians. One way was to read the Bible in a cursory fashion, running through the text. This would be like reading the entire Bible in a year, every year. The other way is what is called the accurate reading of Scripture, and this is where the Bible would be studied in the original languages, with attention to the grammar, with looking at maybe reading along with a trusted commentary, and maybe only working on one passage per day. And so they were so intensely interested in the literal sense of Scripture because they believed that it was very fruitful, God was speaking to them there, and they did not see it as flat or as easy to understand. I think that's getting at what I'm trying to get at here.
Okay, then the mystical sense, which I have to admit, until I read your article, I had no knowledge of whatsoever. And it was a little stunning at first to think about Lutherans talking about a mystical sense of Scripture. What is it?
The mystical sense of Scripture is it's like the prophetic sense of Scripture. Let me give you an example. Moses in the wilderness sets up a bronze serpent on a pole because the Israelites had sinned against God, and God sent venomous snakes, fiery serpents, to bite them, and they were starting to die. And so God told Moses to set up this bronze serpent, and when they looked at the bronze serpent, they would be healed. That's the literal sense. But there's a mystical sense here too, and Jesus Christ our Lord makes this mystical sense clear to us in the Gospels, that just as this serpent was put up on a pole to save the people, this was actually a prophetic action that was pointing forward to what Jesus Christ was going to do, that he was going to be lifted up and those who looked to him in faith would be saved. There are many other examples of this, both that the apostles point out, as well as some that the apostles don't point out. The sacrifice of Isaac, for example, in the Old Testament is one that Johann Gerhardt and Martin Luther and others point out as being prophetic in some way. Now, the text doesn't say that. The literal sense of the text is that Abraham was told by God to go to a certain mountain and to sacrifice his son. Okay, and it was a testing of his faith. He did that, and the Lord, at the end, rescued Isaac. Okay, period. That's the literal sense. But there's something more here. Beyond the fact that that Abraham is told to offer his one and only beloved son, this whole history, this whole narrative points to something else that's greater than what actually happened there with Abraham. It's pointing forward to God, the exalted Father, who would offer up his son as a sacrifice.
Ben Mays is our guest. He's editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House, author of an article in the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled Not Just Proof Texting. We're talking about biblical interpretation with him on this Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. When we come back, we'll talk about the uses of Scripture. Stay tuned.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Christ is the one who has borne all your anxieties, has taken them into his person. Every worry, and he crucified it once and for all.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Thank you.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, November the 5th, we're talking about biblical interpretation. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest, and we're broadcasting live from Concordia Publishing House, their fall warehouse sale, both online and in the store at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. I'll tell you a little bit more about that at the end of our conversation. Let's talk about the uses of Scripture. What do we mean here?
One of the interesting features that I found out about how the post-Reformation Lutherans interpreted Scripture was that in their preaching, in their exegesis, I was astounded to find that they did not emphasize the distinction of law and gospel as much as we do, and instead they emphasized the uses of Scripture. And I think by doing this, they actually are observing the distinction of law and gospel, but they're doing it with a little bit more richness and variety. The main four uses of Scripture that I have found the Lutheran Orthodox using are, first of all, teaching. So after you have done your exegetical work, you have understood the text that you are reading, you understand it in its context, the next thing that you would do is look at this and consider what is being taught here. What is something then that a teacher of Scripture or a preacher would be able to teach to his people on the basis of this text of Scripture? And sometimes just asking that question leads to so much more richness in the preaching and teaching, just because we're looking then at not just what does the text say, what happened at that time, but we're also asking what can we teach from this, what can we learn from this. So that's a very important one. The second one is warning. And this is what we would generally consider law. So a warning that if you persist in this sin, this sort of thing on the basis of this text could happen to you. It's a threat. It is warning people about God's wrath against sin, about natural consequences of sins, various things of this sort. The third one is admonition. And this is where, on the basis of the text of Scripture, a specific text, you would make, or a preacher would make an admonition, encouraging people to believe what the text says, or to do what the text says, encouraging them to avoid what the text says is going wrong for whatever is the people there in the biblical text are being described as doing. So that too is very important. And then the final one is consoling or comforting. And this is especially what we would consider the preaching of the gospel. So based on this particular text of Scripture, can this be used as a consolation to pacify terrified consciences with the forgiveness of Christ and with the care and concern and love of God? Those are the basic four uses of Scripture that I find all over the place in the Lutheran Orthodox, especially Friedrich Baldwin, Solomon Glossius, and Johann Gerhardt. We see this all the time.
So they were not denying the distinction between law and gospel in any sense whatsoever?
Not at all, no.
I mean, they bought into it as part of our confessional statements here, but we're really talking about their pastoral approach to the uses of Scripture here.
Yeah, and they're looking at Scripture as not simply... obviously, okay, law and gospel is still there. Johann Gerhardt talks about that very extensively in his commonplace on the gospel. But when you're reading the Scriptures, not every passage of Scripture is going to be either law or gospel, according to this way of understanding it according to its uses. Sometimes you've just got something to teach here. Okay, so sometimes you've just got a text and it's got something to teach. Other times you've got a text and it's got a warning. Other times you have a text and it's got a warning and an encouragement or an admonition. And sometimes you've got a text that just gives consolation for terrified consciences. So yeah, they're not denying the proper distinction of law and gospel. They're using it. But this approach to the uses of Scripture gives so much more richness in preaching and in teaching.
So finally, with only about a minute here, make your case for recapturing this kind of the original Lutheran way of handling the Scriptures, with about a minute here, Ben.
The original Lutheran way of approaching the Scriptures is it takes the words of the Holy Spirit seriously. It reads the Scriptures in the original Greek and Hebrew. It's looking at the literal sense of Scripture as the basis of our doctrine. It's also looking for prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament by means of the mystical sense of Scripture. But it's not stopping with the narrative. It's not stopping with Bible trivia. It's going on, and it's looking from this and seeing what is being taught here? What is being warned here? What is being encouraged here? What consolation do we have from this text? Is there a doctrine that is arising from this text that I can present to my people? It just is looking at the scriptures as a fountain that flows forth with wisdom and with treasures, and it's not just a flat text that just sits there.
Dr. Ben Mays is editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House. Ben, it's been a pleasure. Thank you very much for your time.
It's been a pleasure for me, too.
Folks, you're going to start your Christmas shopping early, hopefully, and you can do so and take advantage of dramatically reduced prices during Concordia Publishing House's fall warehouse sale. It's going on through Tuesday, November the 10th. You can find out more at cph.org or give them a call toll-free, 1-800-325-3040, or you can visit their bookstore in St. Louis at 3558 South Jefferson. It's Concordia Publishing House's fall warehouse sale. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss This Week in Pop American Christianity. Chris Roserow will be our guest. We'll do Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, and Terry Mattingly will join us to talk about media coverage of religion. That's tomorrow, Friday, on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. So long from Concordia Publishing House.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. November 4th through 10th, and join us for a live broadcast from CPH on Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale online and in store, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, November 4th through 10th.